Please will you turn back with me to Acts and to chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. From verse 40 we read this. And with many other words, Peter testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now these words, in part at least, answer the question why we as a congregation have been so eager and so insistent on restoring as much of our worship as quickly as we can and as completely as we can. You might have thought, and some have, that we have rushed back in to worship. We have. We've done everything we can as soon as possible to do as much as possible of what God commands us to do. Because we are persuaded that these things that we do, even what we're doing this morning, is at the very core of our Christian life, individually and congregationally, as a church that gathers together. What you've got described in the passage that we read is the preaching of the gospel after Jesus Christ had ascended to the right hand of God and his Holy Spirit had been poured out on his people, a preaching of the good news about Jesus of Nazareth. Now, his own people, the Jews, although he had come to them, they had rejected and despised him. They had handed him over to the Romans, themselves having condemned him. The Romans then took him and crucified him. And for a Jew, there could be no worse death than to die on a cross. It was a declaration that the curse of God lay upon a man. And the idea that the Saviour of God's people could also be under the curse of God just couldn't calculate in their minds. And yet Peter says that this Jesus, this despised man who died on the cross, this was God's appointed Lord and Christ, the Messiah who had come to save his people. And when they heard this, when they realized that they had not properly understood who Jesus of Nazareth really was and what he had done, and they understood that this man was indeed God in the flesh come to save them, the scriptures say they were cut to the heart. They were pierced. They realized what great sinners they had been. And they asked, "What do we need to do in order to be saved?" And you can see how Peter preaches to them. He says, you need to repent of your sins. You need to come to this Jesus Christ. And having believed in him, you ought to be baptized so that you show that you have died to your sins in Christ Jesus and risen again in and with him to a new life of holiness. Everybody who has this penitent faith comes to Jesus Christ for salvation and finds in him cleansing from all their sins. And having received this word, that's the language of verse 41, there were people who gladly received this good news. They heard it and they said, "This is for me. This is the Saviour I need." And perhaps you are here this morning and it's the Saviour that you need, that you need to understand today, that you yourself are a sinner. Perhaps you're here because you know that's the case, but you don't know what the answer is. And the answer now is what it was on this day 2,000 or so years ago when Peter said, "Christ Jesus is the answer for every sin-sick sinner." And if you will come to him, if you will gladly receive this very moment the word of life concerning Jesus Christ, then you also will be saved from your sins, and you then ought to be baptized, calling upon the name of the Lord, and you too should enter in to the life that is now described for every happy, healthy Christian. These positive expressions of faith. These believers, having received the word of God, having trusted in Jesus Christ, having been baptized, 3,000 of them were in the habit, verse 42, of continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. In verse 46, we're told that they continued daily with one accord. They were of one heart and one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, eating their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. There were certain things that these believers began to do and could not be stopped from doing. They continued steadfastly in certain patterns of behavior. They were stubborn about it. Now, stubbornness is fine when you're being stubborn about a good thing. And these believers were stubbornly attached to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. It's the language of persistent commitment. It's the language of unbroken engagement. It's the language of devoted perseverance. Perhaps you've got somebody, you know, a friend, or perhaps it's one of your children, and there's something they're absolutely into at the moment. And you say, we cannot keep them away from it. And that's how you would have described these men and women in Jerusalem at this time. You could not keep them away from the teaching of the apostles and their fellowship, from the breaking of bread, and from prayer. See, some people get a kind of religious first flush. They like the idea of being religious. And it seems, perhaps at least for a little while, to answer something that they want. It feels like it could be good, or they appreciate the society. They enjoy the kindness. And for a little while, they'll come along and they'll participate to some extent in the life of a church. But some of those people then very quickly think, well, this doesn't seem to be working for me. I'm going to try something else. This isn't something that I enjoy. This isn't what I expected. This isn't what I like to think of as religion. I'll see what else suits me. That's not true Christianity. These people were in a steady state of commitment to this growing church. It was something that they wanted and something that they knew that they needed. And it's one of the signs of a true Christian. If you don't want the apostles' teaching and fellowship, if you don't want the life of the church as it's expressed in the breaking of bread and prayer and some of the other things that go along with that, then it is almost certainly an indication that you are not actually a Christian. Whatever else may be true of you, if you have no steady appetite, now I know sometimes we feel better and sometimes worse, but if there is no instinct of your soul towards God's truth, God's blessings in company with his people, then you are not yet a Christian. And you need to come to Jesus Christ to be saved and to give you the new appetites of a new heart. Now, we're not talking here about what we might call providential hindrances. That is genuine problems that could keep a real believer from being at these meetings. There might have been somebody in Jerusalem who set off, and on his way a donkey cart rolled over his foot and broke all the bones in his leg. Now, is he supposed to be there? Yes. Does he want to be there? Yes. Can he get there? Probably not. Not under those circumstances. He's providentially hindered. Perhaps someone has a sick child, or perhaps they themselves are unwell. We have church members who spend virtually every hour of the day in a bed or in a chair. They cannot get up and they cannot get out. We understand when there are these genuine limitations. But I also think of a time preaching in Zambia when a man came late into one of the meetings. And there was a little ripple. Some of the other men in the place knew him, and there's, you know, so-and-so's a little bit late. We found out afterwards why he was late. Before he came, he had been unloading casks, big metal casks, from a truck, a flatbed truck. He had dropped one on his foot. It was cut open and swollen and bleeding. And he was late because he'd walked about 8 miles on that foot in order to get there before the meeting came to an end. Would you have said of that man that he is steadfast in his commitment? I think you'd have to. What we're talking about then is not genuine problems. We're talking about a lack of appetite, a lack of desire, a lack of pursuit. The idea that this doesn't really matter very much to us. And there's a danger, is there not? Because for months, we got used to not doing this. Not used to it, but we became accustomed to the fact that we couldn't meet. We got used to trying to do things online, to trying to enjoy company and fellowship via the phone or Zoom or Skype or whatever it might be. We got used to not being able to celebrate the Lord's table. That became, to use that ugly phrase, a new normal for us. But you can see from this verse that true Christians devote themselves together to the divinely appointed means of grace, and I'll explain what I mean by that, to sustain and to strengthen our spiritual life. It's simply that I want to explain this morning, that true Christians do and should devote themselves together to the divinely appointed means of grace as God's way of strengthening and sustaining our souls. So what are these means of grace? They are the channels, if you like, or the instruments through which God wants to do his people spiritual good. And the three primary ones that are mentioned here are, first of all, the word of God that is ministered. Secondly, the ordinances. Here, probably a reference to the Lord's table. And thirdly, to prayers. Here is the word of God ministered then. With many other words, Peter was testifying and exhorting them. They received his word, and then they wanted to go on being taught more and more by these men whom Christ had sent to show and to tell who he was and what he had done. You remember that when the Lord Jesus gave the church its marching orders, he said that they are to make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and to teach them all the things that Christ had commanded. And that's pretty much what's happening here. These people have become followers of Jesus, they've been baptized, and now they're being instructed. It's the same substance that the Apostle Paul identifies in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. He says to them, you know what the scriptures teach, that the Lord Jesus Christ died and that he rose again on the third day, that he's ascended up into heaven. But you need to know who he is. You need to understand more about the promises and the blessings and the mercies that are to be found in him. You need to receive apostolic teaching. Now, if you're here this morning, you are hearing apostolic teaching. Not because I am an apostle. There are no apostles today. But because it is the task of a preacher to take what the apostles taught and to pass it on still to others. And in that way, to use John's language, another apostle, we enter into fellowship with them and with the God that together we believe and love and serve. They're telling more and more about Christ and him crucified, Christ and him risen. And I think we could include in that perhaps the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Because the substance of our singing ought to be scriptural truth, that we speak up to God and out to one another. It's another way of ministering truth to each other. And then you've got the breaking of bread. Now I'm going to call them this one of the ordinances, and the other of them is baptism. Baptism is an initiatory ordinance. It's something you do once and once only, once you have become a Christian. But then you have the Lord's table, and the Lord's table is a repeated ordinance. It's something that you do over and over again. And we sometimes refer to it simply as the breaking of bread, because that's one of its primary elements. And then you've got prayers. These people gathered together to bring to God their praises, to make to God their confessions, to offer to God their thanksgivings, and to bring to God their requests for everything that they would need for life now and life through the days and life in the world to come. And you will notice that all three of these means of grace, the Word of God, the ordinances, and the prayers, they are all, first of all, God-centered. It's God's word that is preached. Baptism and the Lord's Supper point us back and bring us back toward God in Christ Jesus. The prayers that we bring are not prayers to another person, humanly speaking, but prayers to the God of heaven. All of these direct us to and bring us to God in and by Christ through the Holy Spirit. All of them are expressions of our dependence upon the God of our salvation. And the other thing you'll see is not just that they are God-centered, but they are also church-centered. These people came together. They gathered together. They were with one accord. They were joined by their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that you should never read your Bible alone by yourself. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't pray in private. But one of the things that comes across here is that the highest expressions and the appointed blessings come when God's people gather to hear the Word of God read and preached. Gather to celebrate together the Lord's Supper. You know how Paul tells the Corinthians, when you come together as a church, it's a church ordinance. And the prayers of the saints, when every heart is united and every voice and heart says an amen at the end of a prayer to say, yes, I'm entering in to what that man is speaking on my behalf. These are the things that God has appointed so that our souls as believers may be strengthened and sustained. So how should you think of them? Why have we pushed so hard and so fast to get back to something like this? Why are we doing all that we can to prepare for the coming winter months? Because you need to think of these means of grace, these instruments of blessing, first of all, as gracious. They're gracious because God has given them to us. God hasn't brought us to himself and then left us to get on by ourselves and hope that we can just about make it through. God has provided for us these means so that in the darkest and driest experiences of your life as a child of God, you may find grace still poured out upon you. Those times perhaps, and I've heard some of you say when you've come out on a Wednesday evening to the prayer meeting and you pretty much have to drag yourself to be here, but you skip out the door afterwards because your soul has been refreshed and restored. when you are going through painful or sorrowful, difficult experiences, and you come to hear the word of God preached, and sometimes it's almost a standalone sermon, or it's just the next passage in the book that happens to be explained, and it's manna to your heart. It's just what you needed. And although your circumstances may not change, your perspective on them is radically altered so that joy bursts out again. There's stability, there's strength for the battle. And you leave this place at the end of the first day of the week, ready to do what needs to be done for the other 6 days. And you're worn out and weary by the end of those 6 days. But praise God, the first day of the week has come round again, and you get another feast of good things to sustain your soul. But you come to the Lord's table, and you know that in yourself you are an unworthy sinner. But you know that the supper is not for those who have made themselves worthy, but it is where Christ draws near to his people and feeds our souls. God has been gracious, my friends, in giving us such blessings. And they bring grace to us. I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. But it's a communication of blessing to our hearts. The second thing we need to understand is that these are sovereign blessings. They're freely given. They are gracious gifts, but they are also sovereignly given. It is in accordance with God's word that we do these things. We don't have liberty to add or adapt the things that Christ has said, this is what you must do. That's why we've not been able to do certain things. Because I don't have the right, and none of us have the right, to say, well, just because we can't do it that way, let's do it this way. Why don't we all get together on Zoom, for example, and everybody can get some wine and everybody can get some bread when you come together as a church? Why don't we all just go and find some video out there somewhere that we can all watch? Why have we labored to ensure that there's some kind of continuity and some kind of community teaching? It's so that we can enter as much as we can into the life of a church of Jesus Christ. Why are we doing what we're doing this morning in the way that we're doing it? Because we believe that we can now celebrate the Lord's Supper in a way that is in accordance with the command of Jesus Christ. And that's why I've had conversations with a number of you about whether or not you're able to come. It's why for some I've been calling your pastors this week and saying, can you just confirm that this man, this woman is a member in good standing of the church? Because we take the word of God seriously. Because if God says, this is the way that I will bless you, none of us have the freedom to say, well, I'd quite like to be blessed this way. You come as God commands. Then they are ordinary. That might seem a bit of a letdown after gracious and sovereign, but they're often called the ordinary means of grace. And too often, when we hear that word ordinary, it sounds like something that's not very important. Oh, it's just another ordinary day. These are my ordinary clothes. They're a bit insignificant, a bit meaningless. Just get on with it. No, ordinary here means really not extraordinary. God does have other ways of blessing his people. But these are the ordinary means. These are the regular appointments by which God is pleased to bless our souls. And it may not seem very spectacular to us sometimes. It's just another Sunday. You mean just another day of resurrection? Yeah. It's just another sermon. So you mean the living God is going to speak through a preacher to us today? Oh, yeah. It's just another Lord's table. You mean you'll get to commune with Christ Jesus by faith? It's just another prayer meeting. You get to enter the throne room of heaven and to plead with the majesty on high to give the favors that he delights to give. You see, ordinary doesn't mean pointless or insignificant. This is the normal pattern of a stable spiritual life. This is what we do in order to go on getting the blessings that we need. And again, I know that for some of us, there were weeks and perhaps months when we thought, oh, this isn't too bad. But after a month or 2 months, you say, why is my soul shriveling? Why is my fellowship with God's people drifting? Why don't I enjoy some of these blessings that once I knew? And the answer is, I'm getting spiritually hungry. I'm not getting the food that my soul needs. Anybody have breakfast this morning? Yeah, good, okay, well, at least one. Thank you, Dan. Yeah, okay. Most of us, I imagine, had something to eat this morning. Are you waiting until, let's say, Wednesday lunchtime before you eat again? Of course you're not. You're going to eat, I imagine, at lunchtime, and then you'll perhaps eat something before or after the evening service. You'll grab something before you leave the house. Why? Because these are the things that keep you going. And you don't look at it and go, that's just ordinary food. You eat it because it keeps you alive. And so it is with these ordinary means. They are regular. They're normal. They're the steady state of Christian living. But they communicate extraordinary blessings to our hungry hearts. And they are regular. Apart from baptism, which is a one-off initiation into the body of Jesus Christ, these are not one-off experiences. This isn't like, you know, that superhero injection that you get it and all of a sudden your life is never the same again. Again, there may be times in our life when we feel a sort of a spiritual step change because God has revealed something in his word that we'd not seen before. But so often it's the drip, drip, drip of good things. It's the spoonful of honey day after day that brightens the soul. These are repeated and continued. God shows his faithfulness to you, brothers and sisters, in going on doing what he has promised as you gather under the means of grace. Then they are effectual or effective. Now that doesn't mean automatic or magical. If someone came in here this morning and said, if I can eat all this bread and drink all this wine, I'm going to be all right. Doesn't work like that. You know, I've said before, if I try to baptize an unbeliever, it doesn't matter how long I hold them under the water, it doesn't make them a Christian. It doesn't cleanse your soul to go into a stream or a river or a baptismal pool. No, it's not just a sort of an automatic, if you do this, the blessing will come. But it is that this is the instrument that God uses to bless those who come with faith. This is how God has promised and will bless you, Christian. This will make a difference to your soul if you engage with it as God has commanded. I need to press on. It is congregational. Again, if you have no desire to gather as a Christian, you are not demonstrating the nature of a Christian. Somebody who says, I can get by without the church, is essentially showing themselves not to be a part of Christ's church. Because true believers love to be in God's presence with God's people. And that's why these things are primarily corporate. They belong to the whole body. They're congregational. They're things we engage in together. Why are we pushing to be like this rather than meeting inside, scattered around the building? Because this is the closest thing we've got. In fact, this is the church. When God's people gather like this, this is church. Why do we want to get back to meeting as a gathered congregation for prayer? Because we despise the blessings of the Zoom meetings? No. Because we want to stop some of you children coming to the prayer meetings? No. Because we don't like the fact that we can have some other friends join us from hundreds of miles away and give us news? No. Do that inside still. It's because God's people gather to pray. And there are spiritual realities in this kind of environment that cannot be replicated or duplicated in any other way. It's congregational. We see one another's faces as we gather together in the presence of our God. And it's essential. If you want to be a healthy Christian, you need this. How do I know? Because God has said so. It's not incidental. It's not accidental. It's the great shepherd of the sheep saying, this is where you get your spiritual food and drink. Brothers and sisters, we cannot afford to neglect these things. We cannot treat these as take it or leave it meetings. We cannot disregard these things. Now, what about the people who can't come? Does that mean they're just like lying, dying, starving somewhere out there? No. They have a good shepherd. Some of you have been kept away sometimes for weeks or months. You can say, God blessed me because I couldn't be where I wanted to be. But where do you come when you can? I hope it's to be among God's people. The problem is not a cannot. The problem lies with the will not. Because you will shrivel and die without this spiritual sustenance. Strange, isn't it, how easily we manage all the things that we really think are important. I remember once having some of the young people together. It was 8 o'clock on a Friday night. That was the earliest we could start on that occasion. And I said to them, I'm going to go slowly because you're all tired. Tired? Oh, I'm not tired. Well, that's good. Well, what time do you normally finish? Oh, it doesn't matter how long we go on. I stay up to all hours. Me, I'm, yeah, you know, bit of you know, cockiness, but me, 10, 11, 12 o'clock, yeah, I don't need that much sleep. Interesting, isn't it, that half of those young people were so tired at 6 o'clock on a Sunday evening that they just couldn't get out to church. What's the problem? Appetite. Desire. Don't you do the things that you really want to do? If you've got a job interview and it's 3 hours away at 9 o'clock in the morning, woohoo! 5 o'clock in the morning, car at six, bombing off, I will make it. Perhaps you've got some, yeah, it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Oh, yeah, well, it's a long way. Yeah, I'm sorry. Really couldn't make it. I haven't seen you for a week, but whatever. Not at all. There's an eagerness. There's a ready. You do what it takes. You've got a hobby that you like? Hey, I got to be in that place at 7:30 every Tuesday evening without fail, come rain, shine, hail, whatever. I'll be there. Oh, but Sundays, prayer meetings, it's a bit of a bind, isn't it? Bit of a hard work. I'm so tired. I'm so busy. Friends, we make time for everything we think is important. And Christ himself says, this is important enough that I've given it to you. Is it important enough to you that you'll come to receive my blessings? Because of that, it's precious. It's delightful. It's sweet to our soul. Doesn't mean it's always easy. Doesn't mean there's no price sometimes to pay. Doesn't mean there aren't seasons where we're wrestling and our eyes are heavy and our hearts are drooping and we have to really press on. Doesn't mean there are times. Bunyan, John Bunyan, the great author and Christian preacher, he said the phrase that's always stuck with me. He was bemoaning the state of his own heart. He said, sometimes the scriptures are as dry as a stick to me. Oh, do you resonate with that? Sometimes I read the... It's like any other book sometimes. It's like it's dry as a stick. Ah, yes. But you know it's the word of God. And so you keep reading, you keep hearing, you keep engaging until God is pleased to open the floodgates of heaven and to refresh your soul. Do you desire this? Do you miss it when you can't get it? Do you love to be in God's presence among God's people? My friends, for us as a church to be able to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, this is sweet. This is designed to do us good. So how should we briefly now approach the means of grace? Well, first of all, with steadfast continuance. With persistent commitment. With bloody-minded stubbornness. With unbroken engagement. And with devoted perseverance. This ought to be, if you will, the first thing on your weekly calendar. And you need to come with faith, and you need to come with hope, and you need to come with love. Come with faith, believing God's promises to you and expecting God's blessings for you. With an eager heart, desiring what God has promised he will give. Trusting that Jesus Christ, who has given these blessings to us and commanded us to do them in this way, will show his favour to us and make his face to shine upon us. It's why you should never celebrate the Lord's Supper apart from the preaching of the Word of God. Because the danger is then that it just becomes a sort of some kind of superstitious act. No, we need to understand that here, the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ are presented to us so that by faith we can enter into the merits and the virtues of his atoning death. We come with faith. We believe that God, being God, will do what he has promised and will stir our hearts. We come with hope. A hope isn't just looking forward and guessing that it might happen. I hope it won't rain this evening. I've got no guarantee over that. Hope here is entering into and looking forward to what lies ahead. A Christian's hope is a certain thing that lies ahead. And our hope is exercised as we come and enter into the spiritual realities that are declared or demonstrated to us. When the Word of God is preached, what are we doing? We're being helped heavenward. When the Lord's Supper is celebrated, we are again understanding something of the union that belongs to Christ and his people to be realized in glory. Remember, we're celebrating this until he comes. And when we pray, we're demonstrating that we are citizens of heaven, speaking to our risen King, and showing that we are resting upon him and his resources to carry us through this world. We come with faith, we come with hope, and we come with love. And love goes up and love goes out. Do you come to worship God with love for God in Christ Jesus? Do you come delighting in the God of your salvation? And do you come not only looking up, but saying in effect, these people, these Christians, these are the excellent of the earth in whom is all my delight? The great Scot preacher Samuel Rutherford wrote a letter from a prison cell to his congregation. And he said, "Your heaven will be two heavens to me, because you will be there also." One of the things that makes heaven to be heaven is not only that Christ himself is there, but that we are all together there with him. It's the great gathering of the body. And that world of love is begun among us here in the affection that we have one to another, that is expressed and enjoyed toward God and his people as we come to the Word of God, as we speak and sing the praises of God, as we come to the table of our Lord, and as we bring our praises and our prayers to the throne of grace. If there's no love, it's a mockery. If there's no faith, it's a superstition. If there's no hope, it's a shadow. If there's no love, it's a joke. but with faith and with hope and with love. We can come to what may seem very ordinary and find in it the richest blessings of our souls. My friends, we need to consider these things. We need to look at the church in these earliest days, and perhaps we need to repent of our casual attitude to God and his blessings. We need to believe what God has said. We need to trust what God has done. We need to rest upon Jesus Christ and enter into the life of his body, pursuing and engaging and receiving. And as you do so, you will receive much grace in Christ in accordance with God's appointed means, and your soul and our souls and this congregation will truly thrive to the praise of the glory of his grace. Amen.